little different type of Easter message possibly today. It's getting a little scary as I get older in preaching. I am less sure what I'm going to say. I do spend more time in prayer than ever before. Do ask to be led of the Spirit more than ever before. But I often am not sure which way I'm going to go. I'll feel inspired about a number of things, and so I just end up saying, Lord, when I get up to speak, you cause me to say what I'm supposed to say. Never had a time in my life where I took preaching more seriously than I do. I think you can do damage in preaching. I think timing is so key. You can address an issue that's very sensitive and difficult for someone at a wrong time. I'm not wise enough, smart enough to keep track of all that and know all those things. But I believe that the Spirit guides us if we're yielded to Him. And that's why it's important that we pray, and those same principles apply to you as to me. I happen to be up here in this position speaking publicly, but you in your workplace and in your own time around those in your community, to be directed by God's Spirit. There's a time to speak. There's a time not to speak. There's a time to say a certain thing and say a certain way and be bold. There's a time to be more subdued and just be in the background and be an encourager. I want to be those things. A little bit different, maybe, type of... There. Got rid of it. Brightened up a little bit. Recognizing the Lord. Recognizing the Lord. All week I've been chewing on John 20 and Luke 24, where Mary was at the tomb and where the disciples were on the Emmaus Road. And early in the week, I felt God spoke to me about talking to you about recognizing the Lord. I never know who's going to be here. This is an interesting church. It's turning into very similar to the other churches we've pastored. You never know from one Sunday who's going to be here. And if everybody came at once that called it their church, we'd have to enlarge. But it's interesting in preparing, because God knows who will be here. And so I believe this is specifically for a number of you. And I think all of you will receive something from it with God's help. But I believe it's specifically for individuals. I don't believe in luck and chance. I believe when God's involved that there's an order to things. You can live out here by luck and chance and live by your own rules and write your own rules. And I hope my boat comes in, and I hope things work out for me. And I hope that possibly things will go a good direction. Let's hope, and let's maybe we'll have good luck this year. You can live that way. Jesus said, your time is always ready. When they were going to kill him, and long before his intended time to die, he said, my time has not yet come, because there was order to his life. And the Bible says that a righteous man, his steps are ordered of the Lord. So if you're connecting in any way with the Lord, you're going to notice a difference in your life. You're not living by luck and chance anymore. And God brings direction to our life. And so I believe that we're here assembled today uniquely, like we are, for a specific purpose. We'll never experience this day again in all of time. We'll never have this exact same mix on this day again. And I believe that those of you here this morning are supposed to be here. And I want to talk to you about recognizing the Lord. A few years ago, I was pastoring. Oh, my. Now this has been 25, because I'm at 31 years of pastoring. So this has probably been 26, 27 years ago. And there was a woman who was attending our small church at that time. And I'm not sure this woman was mentally okay. Pam, you might remember her. I'm going to tell the rain story. She would visit our Bible studies, and sometimes it was a little difficult because she would speak out and make sometimes off-the-wall comments, and sometimes I didn't know how to handle it. I wanted to be very kind to her, and often thought of the scripture, comfort the feeble-minded, and I tried to be very, very kind to her. But she was an interesting person and very outspoken, and I was driving down Washington Street in my Jeep. I drove a Jeep. Peggy, you remember that blue Jeep probably in those days. And I had a blue Jeep with a black rag top, a 77, I believe it was. And I was going down Washington Street, and it was raining. I mean, it was raining so hard you couldn't see. You could not see. And through the driving along and through those plastic, great plastic windows they have in the side of those Jeeps with the rag tops and through the windshield, I saw this individual walking with an umbrella down right over their head, and I could just see the bottom part of them. And I thought, mercy, whoever that umbrella is going to give way, and they're going to get drenched. And so I pulled my Jeep over, and through the door, flipped the lever and flipped the door open, and it was raining so hard. And I said, when she tipped the umbrella back, I realized it was this lady that came to the church. And I said to her, I said, "You are going to get drenched. Get in." And she said, "No." And I said, "Come on, get in. Hop in. I'll help you get in. You're going to get drenched." And her umbrella was pretty flimsy. And she said, "No, Pastor. I was just walking along here singing, 'He is able to deliver thee, and I believe he will. I'll see you.'" And off he went. And you know where I'm going with that. I thought, well, he's trying to deliver thee. And she went on her way. But I've thought of that probably 100 times at least since. We've all heard the story about the guy, or some I have, I've heard it around the church, of the guy who was praying on the top of the rooftop during the horrible flash flood. And a helicopter hovered over above, and they hollered down with a loudspeaker and said, "Sir, we're going to drop a ladder." And he was kneeling on his roof, and he waved up and said, "No, you worry about other people. God's going to deliver me." Well, you get what I'm saying. God comes in forms that we don't see. God shows up in ways that didn't fit what we had pictured, and we miss him, and we don't recognize him. And I believe that that simple lady, as nice a lady as she was, walking along in the rain that day, I believe she sincerely was singing, she probably was, knowing her, and saying, "Lord, you're able to deliver me." And God just answered her prayer right away, and I happened to pull up and open the door, but she didn't see that because that wasn't how she had pictured her deliverance. I remember being in the bedroom of the little trailer where my mom passed away. I would have thought that my mother would have been ushered into heaven by a chariot of fire. And that's not because she was our mother, even though we were very proud of her and loved her. It's because she was a very, very godly woman. I've often said to you that I believe my mother should have been in Hebrews 11 with the patriarchs. There, she had an unusual faith and an unusual steadfastness. And I would have thought, if you would have said, "How will your mom die?" I would have thought, it wouldn't surprise me if it was like Elijah, where there would be a chariot of fire stop and pick her up. I never dreamed that she would aspirate and strangle in the back bedroom of that room and die that way. But I need to say to you that sitting on the floor of that mobile home in the middle of that snowstorm, waiting for them to plow the road so Tom Lee could come out and pick up her body, and in the quietness of that room with her corpse after her dying a way I didn't expect, next to me in that chair, and as I sat there on the floor of that trailer and I would look over at her body and think, "I can't believe this happened. Did this just happen? My mother died." And I was on the phone to John Reese, who had a new four-wheel drive pickup at the time, and I thought maybe he could get out there to get her to the hospital. And she aspirated a while, and when I got to her, it was too late. And even though I made efforts, it was obvious to me it was too late. But as I sat there on that floor and thanked God for the wonderful mother he had given me, God came into that room and visited me. And I've never been haunted by that moment. In fact, as bizarre as it may sound, that even gruesome moment in my life, I look back, and that was a special time for some reason because God visited in an unusual way. And I want you to know that Jesus shows up in our times of trouble, but many times we don't recognize him. We don't realize he was just an old 77 Jeep with a small town preacher that just right when we said those words saw me and pulled over. We don't recognize that he could come in that simple of a form or strange of a form. We don't recognize that he could come into a room with his presence and do something totally different than we expected. When we expected the glorious and unusual, he did something that we thought, how could this be? But yet at the same time, he taught us some foundational faith principles in the room of that mobile home. Are you with me? He taught me some faith principles of believing God when things don't look right. And in the year following, I believe I was stronger as a Christian because of that experience than if she'd have gone off in a chariot of fire. The chariot of fire would have been exciting. God shows up in different ways than we expect. The chariot of fire would have been exciting. Oh, yeah, and that would have been great. It would have been something to tell. And people would have said, "Really? Describe it again. Tell us that story again, Tom, about your mother being ushered in a chariot of fire out of the bedroom." It didn't happen that way. It happened in a very ugly way. But God taught me some faith principles in there that helped me through the leukemia 4 years later when I got blindsided. 4 years later, I remember that experience in that room. And when I said, "Lord, what is this about? I've spent my life in the ministry. I get my white counts 137,000. I'm bleeding between my teeth and out my nose. They say I'm not going to live the night. I didn't see this coming. What is this about?"
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Who was with you in that trailer that day? Oh, that's right, you were there. God shows up in a different form, in a different way. And yes, he'll show up from a helicopter hovering over you up above that shouts down and says, do you need some help? And he's answering your prayer right in front of you, and we sometimes don't see it. We say, no, go on, because we have pictured this tunnel vision of how God's going to show up. May I say to you that Jesus breaks all the rules. Jesus breaks all the rules. Recognizing the Lord, I believe blindness is an epidemic. We're entering a time period, I believe, when we're going to see the return of Christ. I believe we're in the season. If you can't see things melding down around you, you're blind. Please don't be offended by me being that bold, but I would say you have blindness if you cannot see things melding down around you in our own country. On every face, on every front, I'm intrigued currently with the situation there in Russia and what's going on. I know in Ezekiel it talks clearly about the king of the north. And in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, north is extreme north. And in the Bible, directions are from Israel, of course. North, south, east, and west is from the promised land. And there can only be one country, extreme north of Israel. And I know there's lots of study and ideas related to Bible prophecy. I've tried to stay with the things that are solid and sure and say when it's speculation or say when it's opinion. But I do know that there's going to be a king of the north that it says in Ezekiel is actually going to come down. He's going to do more expansion than he's doing right now. At some point in time, I'm not saying it's next week or next month, but according to the book of Ezekiel, and it has to be right according to the timing in the Bible, because it's after the regathering of Israel and Israel becoming a nation, which was in 1948. And in Ezekiel, it says the king of the extreme north is going to come down to take a spoil. And so I don't know what all is going to happen in all of that and where that's headed and how soon any of that will be, but Jesus said you will know the season. Be careful of people who say the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour, but he said we will know the season. So we're in the time period of the return of Christ. I think it's more important than ever before that we recognize the Lord, because I think we're going to face some things as we near the tribulation hour. And I believe we're nearing the tribulation period. And as we near that time, there's going to be things that don't look right. There's going to be times when we're looking for God, where things don't seem to be right around me. Things seem to be melting down. But if you know Christ, I guarantee you that God will be faithful to you. Great is thy faithfulness, we sing. Recognizing the Lord. I want to read from John chapter 20. Allie read some from that a little bit ago, if you want to turn to it. And then briefly say some things about this. John chapter 20 says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple that Jesus loved, it was John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there and did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the napkin that had been around Jesus' head. Oh, I can't pass that up. Verse 6. Stay with me. Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the NIV says burial cloth, King James says napkin, and actually in this particular case, King James is more accurate with the Greek of the New Testament. The napkin that had been around Jesus' head, and the napkin was folded by itself separate from the linens. Ooh, give me a parenthesis here just for a second. Because God just prompted me a minute ago to share a little bit about the season of time that we live in. Even in the resurrection, there's prophecy. Even in the resurrection, there's prophecy. It was Jewish tradition that when you had a meal with a Jewish family, Jewish people are very unique. And there's a lot to be learned by studying customs and some of that. If you're interested in that, and you certainly don't have to do that to get to heaven. But there's some neat things, and there's parallels, and then it makes you understand some of the things that happened in the life of Jesus here on earth. In a Jewish home, there was a custom. If you were to invite me to your home and you were a Jewish family, and after I finished the meal, if I were to take the napkin and fold it and lay it apart from the other things up on the corner of the table, it was Jewish custom that that meant I enjoyed my meal and I'll come back. It says that the napkin that was on Jesus was folded separately and placed by itself. I enjoyed my time with you and I'm coming back. Come on, somebody. I'm coming back. That's not a play on words. I had a whole sermon on that a few years ago at Easter when I did a lot of study on that. When they folded the napkin and placed it on the corner and would smile and leave the table, what that said is, you know, I enjoyed my time with you and I'll be back. Isn't it? Jesus, even in his resurrection, spoke prophetically. I enjoyed my time with you. I love you. I was glad to be here with you. And you know what? I'm coming back. He's coming back. Boy, I could stay on that, but we'll go ahead. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went inside and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I have written in my Bible right there, Mary came early and stayed late. Hello? You know who gets to see Jesus? Come early and stay late. She's first one to the tomb, and after everybody left, she stayed. It isn't about the watch. It's about her desire was to be there with him. When you linger with Jesus, you're going to get something special. These other guys headed out and said, man, this looks like something wild, pretty wild happened here, but I'm not sure what happened. Mary lingered and stayed. I want to be the person who comes early and stays late. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? Well, they've taken away my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize it was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener. Well, that would make sense. Tombs, a garden. Thinking it was the gardener, she said, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned around and cried in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means master or teacher. She recognized him. Come back to that. Luke chapter 24. Now the same day, listen carefully, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you just a visitor in Jerusalem and you haven't seen all that's going on? I mean, this crucifixion, what things, he asked. I'd love to see this. Well, the things about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. He was crucified. We had hoped that he'd be the one. Can you hear the urgency in their voice? We had hoped he'd be the one that would redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all that took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body, and they came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. Verse 25, realized they didn't recognize Jesus. He said, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," listen to this, "and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." Do you realize that you can sit in church and hear scripture and still not recognize Jesus? Do you realize that you can sing songs all about scripture and not recognize Jesus? He expounded the scriptures to them. They still didn't know who he was. We can be caught in blindness. We can attend church. We can hear scripture. We can be told the stories. We can know all the history of Jesus. We can come to special services to remember. We can go to Good Friday services. We can, and not have any revelation or connection with Jesus. It's a personal relationship. And as they approached, hang with me, this is a little more than I usually read. And they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus acted like he was going to go on. That intrigues me. He acted like he was going to keep going. But they urged him, "Stay with us." What if they hadn't? Mary came early and stayed late. She got to see Jesus. What if, that's fine. You know, we were going to talk about some other things anyway. It was nice seeing you. I think he'd have gone on. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Don't let him go past. Don't let him go past. He loves you and cares for you, and he offers truth, and he shared the scripture with them, but he's about the Father's business. He's not too busy for us, but he waits on us to ask him to stay. See the invitation? God isn't pushy. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in." There's no knob on that door when you see the picture that the artists take of that. There's no knob on that door. Why? Because Jesus isn't into kicking doors down. You can go your whole life and say, "I got it barred chain, you're not coming in." And every now and then, he'll come along through a situation in your life and he'll knock. You'll take a trip to the funeral home and you'll hear a knock. You'll have something happen in your family that gets your attention and you'll hear a knock. But he will not kick the door open. God's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's a gentle individual. Oh, now the Satan, on the other hand, if you want to go that route, oh, yeah, he'll kick doors down. I did things I never dreamed I'd do when I was out in the world. Anybody else? I was third in Prue High School, not trying to impress you, but when I was behaving myself and studying, I was third and battling for second in academically. There's things that if you'd have told me I'd have done, I said, "Oh, I'm smarter than that. I'll never do that." In fact, I made that statement. The devil will keep pulling you in and deceiving you and drive you to a point he's a driver. You'll do things you never dreamed you would do, and you'll look back and say, "I cannot believe I was that stupid." Anybody else felt that way? Yeah, a lot of you raised your hand on that, and I can relate. But God's a gentleman, and he knocks at the door, and he waits. He would have gone on, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's near evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Oh, this is cool. Hang with me. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. I love to have been there. He took bread, gave thanks, and he began to break it and give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us? Did you feel like I did?" You know what? When he was talking about the scriptures, something seemed different about him. "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" It says, as he talked with us. And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those that were assembled. And they said, "It is true, the Lord has risen." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Mary thought he was the gardener. The disciples thought he was just a stranger on the road that knew his history. Going somewhere with this. Mary was in a time of despair. Mary Magdalene had been a demonic, in a sense, if I may say it that way. As you study, we find that Mary Magdalene, there were seven devils cast out of her. She was a street woman, many believe a prostitute. And I've preached on that specific subject, other Easter, because it speaks of the heart of God, that who Jesus showed himself first to was a woman that had come from desperation. That tells you the heart of God and his love for us, regardless of our condition. But this was a time of despair for Mary, for she had been delivered from seven devils, and she was in a time, no doubt, when she was questioning everything. Questioning everything. And Jesus appears to her. It's often in our deepest despair, sorrow, loss, or pain. Often in our deepest frustration and confusion is when Jesus is wanting to reveal himself to us, but we don't recognize him. Stay with me. I have this feeling all morning like the enemy would like to slip you off another direction and you to miss the main thrust. I guess that's why I keep saying stay with me. I have that feeling within my spirit that the enemy would like to pull you another direction, because I think what I'm getting ready to say to you is needed by someone specifically, and no doubt several. Often in our deepest hour of despair, the disciples had put everything on the line for Jesus. They had left their nets. They had left their vocation. They had followed him for 3 years. If this guy was an imposter, they had lost it all. And then he lets the Romans spit in his face, pierce his side, hang him on a cross, and he dies. Makes no sense. They had thought he was the deliverer from the Romans to set them free, to get them out of the present captivity. He was doing something far bigger. They were in despair. Walking along, talking, didn't recognize him. Mary, in despair, didn't recognize him, thought he was the gardener. It's often in our time of deepest despair, sorrow, loss, or pain. It's when we're in our deepest frustration and confusion is when Jesus is wanting to reveal himself to you. I need to tell you a short story. In 2011, I made a huge decision, consequential decision, but I believe it was the right thing, difficult decision. I had plans to retire someday from Skinner Chapel. My wife and I bought cemetery plots next to my parents and by sweet little Elijah Prophet in the cemetery there. I'd planned on being there the rest of my life. And God spoke to me that I was to step down and I was to take a year off and that I was to prepare and that he wanted to take me to a new level. The Bible says that some are called to be apostles, some are called to be prophets, pastors, teachers. Some do miracles and gifts and helps. On it goes, 1 Corinthians 12:28. And I had a strong sense that I was to prepare and that God was going to take me to a new level. Went to Colorado for about a month. Part of that time in the mountains in a cabin, fasting and praying. Took the whole year for prayer, literally. Prayed as much as I possibly could. When I was home, I would walk in the morning, come home, rest for a little bit, and then go to prayer again, and sometimes ride a horse for 3 or 4 miles, and then come back and pray in the afternoon. And it was a time of deep time with God, and I had this urgency that I was to spend time with God because he was going to do something within me. Keep in mind what's on the wall. Often in our deepest despair, sorrow, loss, and pain, often in our deepest frustration and confusion, when Jesus is wanting to reveal himself to us, but we don't recognize him. During that summer, utter chaos, no one's fault. No one's fault. Utter chaos came in and to the church. And my son, who had stepped in to take the pastorate just while I was off and possibly permanently, and I didn't know but that my work was totally finished at that time there. But the enemy got in, and again, it was no one's fault. But as I came back to Indiana to find that there were lots of difficulties going on within the church, and a number of people had left the church and didn't understand that and felt that, well, I've made my decision, I need to stay out of that. And then my son came to me and said, "Dad, you cannot, I know you're feeling you should stay out of this, but if you leave, I leave. I need your help." And so I said, talk to the board and how they felt, and they agreed that would honor his request of me helping. And so I stepped back in to help with that, but it was a time of confusion in my life. And as we proceeded, I had a time of real strain in friendships and strain in relationships and misunderstanding and confusion, and didn't understand it, to put it mildly. Then toward the end of the awesome year that I thought I was taking off to draw close to God and have new revelation, we get a call when we take a few days off riding horses in Brown County. We get a call on a hillside, and my phone has 3 messages from my daughter-in-law in Oklahoma. And I think, uh-oh, this doesn't look good. And we find that as we speak on the phone, our son Alan is being lifelined to Plano, Texas, a suburb of Dallas, and is near death from a 30-foot fall from the pinnacle of a church where there was some sound equipment and things on the church, and he was on the church roof and fell 30 feet and broke his neck and broke all the ribs on one side and shattered his knee and ankle, and I don't remember too many injuries to remember now. And while sitting, hurrying there and then sitting in a hospital room hour after hour thinking, Lord, I went away to prepare for a new season. Lord, I went away to prepare for a new glorious season and a new level in my life. Took some steps, strong steps, with some consequences. It seems that the enemy, for a period of time, ripped the church 90 directions. Strained relationships, difficult circumstances. And now my son falls 30 feet, and it's the same day that he fell in 1995. For Alan was in an accident at North Miami School in 1995 on October 11th, the same day. It happened the same day. And as I sat there on that bed that day, I need to say to you, and I've told many of you this story before, but it needs to be told today. As I sat there on that bed, God spoke to me and said, the testing has come to an end, and you're entering a new season. And from that point on, I had a new level of revelation. From that point on, and those are things private and close to my heart, but from that point on, and it wasn't just about me, God did some marvelous things in Alan's life through all that now makes sense, that didn't at the time. And was doing some things in his life that we weren't able to identify and didn't recognize. But as I sat on that bed in the motel, as Jesus turned and said, Mary, what are these circumstances? What has happened? Everything's melting down around me, a time of confusion and loss and frustration. God said to my heart, you've now entered the new realm. You've passed the test. And in sitting there on that bed and thanking him for his goodness, I want to thank him for the good times and the bad times. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God began to warm my heart and open scripture to me, and I've never been the same since. I want to tell you that sometimes in your deepest time of sorrow and loss, and something you're going through in your family that's horrendous, something that looks like everything is going backwards, I'm not saying that God caused those things. Sometimes the devil causes those things. But I'm saying in your deepest time of despair, if you will not become bitter, if you will not become angry, and that's the avenues the enemy offers us, to turn away from God, to become bitter in a time of loss, to become angry, this is unfair, this isn't right, God isn't dealing with me right, my mother shouldn't have died this way. You can go that route, and I have done that at times in my life. Be careful, it says in Hebrews, lest a root of bitterness come up within you. We have a crossroads before us on the difficult things in life. But I'm telling you that Jesus, who you think is the gardener, and I often have as well, off to the side, will call your name, and you'll find a new level of identity, and you will find a new level of revelation, because he's in our deepest hours. Has anybody been through that? Where he's in. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Vince, I believe your accident on the motorcycle was a new level of revelation. I'm going to tell you a secret about Vince. He and I are close, and he doesn't care. I saw the Lord's hand on Vince a number of years ago, and it's not because I'm so smart. You've been blind not to see it. But God did point him out to me. And I had the precious privilege of his brother being my assistant pastor, who's with the Lord now. And we prayed for Vince when Vince was in his meth addiction. And Vince came out on the front of the paper. You heard his testimony. And Rick brought that paper into our staff meeting, and we prayed for him. I never dreamed that Vince would end up here as our main assistant pastor. But I'll tell you a secret about Vince. And I saw it, and he confessed it. Vince had a lack of confidence. Because he'd grown up on the back streets of Peru, running the alleys and being a meth addict, he felt like he wasn't worth what God was asking him to do. So God let him be pitched off that motorcycle and go 15 feet in the air and let that motorcycle flip about half a dozen times and set him beside the roadside and brought him out of that in a way that was absolutely unbelievable. And the people saw the accident and know how in the world it could have happened and him not have been killed. And when I visited him in the hospital, I saw a difference in him. And he told me after that, he said, God needed to do something special for me. I got a new confidence. He's been different ever since. He's been different ever since. I see it in his conversations with people. I see it when he counsels and talks to people. I see him when he approaches me. He talks right up to me like he should. He's not afraid. He's that smallness, that insignificance, that I'm not worthy anymore. God did something special. I'm not saying he flipped that. The devil wants to work bad in our life, but did you know that God works in all things for the good of those that are loved and are called according to his purpose? And if you're called according to his purpose, God has the way of just turning things and turning it into be a glorious event. And I want to tell you right here and now that the cancer journey is a different thing, a difficult thing. And I say that with sensitivity, and I wouldn't even say that if I hadn't been on that road. Because I don't think I could. Because if you haven't been on that road, you don't understand it. The cancer world's a world all of its own. But I want to tell you this morning that my leukemia was a visitation from God. It turned that way. I don't think God causes leukemia, but I believe it turned for God, and God has a unique way to turn things for good. And that journey turned into a time of revelation, and I've never been the same since. I had times closer to God in the hospital than I've ever had in a church service, and I've had some marvelous times in church services. And you might be going through a time this morning, and I feel in my heart deeply that that is the case with a number of you. You might be going through a time of despair and frustration and confusion. But I want you to know that Jesus is wanting to reveal himself to you, but often we don't recognize him. We're hurrying off, and we don't urge him to stay like the disciples. We don't continue that conversation. Oh, that's just the gardener. Leave me alone. Her eyes were opened when he called her name. And I can't talk too much longer because I know a lot of people have Easter plans. I want to be sensitive to that. But I want to say this to you. John 10:10 says, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And life abundant. Abundant life is found in identity and revelation. Stay with me. These are closing remarks. Abundant life. What is abundant life? We're to live in the power of the resurrection, the scripture says. We're to live in the power of the resurrection. What is abundant life? Abundant life is finding identity and revelation. And I believe that comes in some of our darkest hours. What do I mean by identity? Mary. Mary. That's Jesus. Called her name. He knows your name. When we come to a place of identity where we know we are his, we got the family name and we know it.
We might have messed up today. We might have had the worst day of our life today. We might have had the most frustrating experience this last week. Things at work might be going awful, but I know my name. And I know the family that I'm part of. And there's an identity in Christ. I know that, and I can say it with passion because I've experienced that. There was a time early on where I questioned myself all the time, even questioned my very salvation. Then I questioned my call to the ministry. Every time things go reverse, did God really call me, or did I imagine this? And there came a point where God has moved me, and I begin to recognize him in a new way, and he gave me identity. And whether it's a good day or a bad day, I know who I am in him. Mary. Abundant life is when we come to identity. Who we are, sonship, we claim it. Some of you with a Mary Magdalene, men and women, with a Mary Magdalene background, and we got a lot of them in this church, and we like to promote them into leadership because they're sensitive, and they've been there, and they've had hurts and wounds. We like people in leadership with battle scars. But some of you that can identify with Mary Magdalene, and you've been that type of person, I want to say to you that you can claim sonship or daughtership. Identity. And he's calling your name. And I believe that often that call comes in our hour of despair. I believe Mary was at her lowest point when he said, Mary. And she turned and said, Master. Oh man, that changed everything. Identity in Jesus. What is abundant life? It's identity and revelation. Revelation. The disciples experienced revelation on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were open. They heard the scriptures. They heard this stranger talk and talk about the events of the week. And boy, he seemed knowledgeable. But when he sat and prayed and broke bread, and that's a message in itself, but if I may go there for a minute, as he prayed and broke bread, what is abundant life when you begin taking of the manna? Man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you begin taking in his word, and that becomes a prior, and he begins breaking that to you. And you spend your time in prayer. As he broke bread and prayed, their eyes were opened and they said, oh my, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was talking? Abundant life is found in identity and revelation. But often it's in our deepest despair. I keep going back to that. Sorrow and loss or pain. Often it's in our deepest frustration or confusion. That's when Jesus is wanting to reveal himself. Don't pass him by. Don't pass him by. I need to close. It's 20 till 12. Where are you on that this evening? Who is here in an hour of despair? Who's here in an hour of despair? He offers you identity and revelation and abundant life in him. I'm going to ask Brian to come forward and just sing a couple verses of Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And on this Easter Sunday, I know many of you probably have places to go, but I think it would be good on this Sunday to ask that if there's anybody here that needs to take a couple of minutes, and I think this room over here would be a good spot. There's nice furniture in there and place to kneel and be quieter in there when we dismiss. But I ask you just to remain seated. And Brian to sing, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, and then we're going to close. But I felt very, very early in the week that these were the thoughts I was to share this morning, so I think it's very likely that God has spoken to some of you. You're not seeing what the Lord's trying to do. He's trying to prepare your ground. He's trying to soften your heart. You can harden it. You can put your foot against the door. You're not opening it. I just told a family at a funeral at Lakeview Wesleyan Church earlier this week that I saw a softening going on through their loss. Oh, they first came to the hospital when the accident had happened for their father. they were in alarm and in despair, and everybody hustling around and heard what happened. How did it happen? And do you know the details of what happened? And what condition is Grandma? Grandpa, I hear he's in the ICU. He was in ICU for days, a Christian man, and I'm sure he had prayed for his family. And as visiting them and communicating with them, I saw the ground being softened and softened and softened as they hugged and cried and thought he was going to die that day, and he lived two more. And then they put the ventilator back on him, and you know how that goes, and more frustration, but more hugging and more crying. And finally, the last day, 15 of the family all sitting there with their boxes of Kleenexes, but there was a new level of softness, because then they were starting to recognize the Lord. And trials and loss and hardship and difficulties often is breaking the ground, that hard ground in our heart, and it's softening us, because the Lord wants to reveal himself to us, give us a new identity in him, and plant something within us. Listen as Brian sings. If you need to come forward, I ask you to do a brave thing, and that's just to stand up and go into that room and spend some time in prayer before you leave.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others have I called me, do not pass me by. Stay.
Several people, more than I expected, felt directed to go to the room. My office is on this side. Don't be thinking, boy, their serval have gone up, and I'll just pray about this at home. There's something significant about standing up when everybody else is sitting down. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. But as I grow older in the Lord, I'm realizing there's value to drawing a line in the sand, a clear one, a real clear line. And saying, you know what? This life I've had, I'm done with this. I'm tired of this. This is going nowhere fast. And I don't care who sees me. You know, I think sometimes I like kind of slip off the side. I'm getting bolder as I get older. And I think it's good with us all seated. When you walk over and come down the center aisle, what you're saying is, God, this isn't about anybody else. This isn't about what will anybody think, or what will somebody think of what I've done. It's, Lord, I need you. I need you. A little longer than we usually keep people on Easter, but I don't want to miss a moment either. Had those two disciples on the way to Emmaus been in a hurry, they wouldn't have got to see the Lord. He was going to go on. Pass me not. Well, pass me up, Lord. I want to come early and stay late, brother. I want to be part of this. God's come that you might have life and you have it more abundantly. And I'll tell you what, he'll give you a new identity. And as you grow, he'll give you revelation, and you become a new person. You're different. You're changed. You're a new creation in Christ. It's a process. That it is. But it's a valuable process. It has to be a process. Oh, he could do it all at once. He's capable. But we couldn't handle it. He has to do it in a process. It's such a dynamic transformation. When I look at myself and who I was 40 years ago, I'm like, it's like I'm thinking about somebody else. Can you relate to that? Bill, can you relate to that? You look back, you think, was that me thinking that stuff? Was that me going bar to bar on a motorcycle? Was that me? It's almost, I heard a lady give her testimony one time, and she said, I look back on myself with amazement and almost amusement. Was that me? Because the transformation was so dynamic in her life. It doesn't even seem like I'm thinking about the same person anymore. God's in the business of doing that. I'm going to ask Brian to sing that one more time. You're welcome to use this side as well. Anybody else needs to pray?
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Since God is drawing a lot of you, not a sales pitcher. If you're visiting here, I just very seldom give an invitation. Very seldom do I give an invitation, but I felt like I was supposed to this morning. And all ages, God's calling. From children to older people, God's calling.
Through and through. fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control.
Awesome selection of songs. Vince, would you and Brian and anybody else that wants to maybe just see if anyone wants prayer in the room there? Perfectly comfortable people just praying themselves, and we don't feel like we have to hover over them, but I want to be available too if somebody needs prayer. And if there's anyone in a Christian man or woman that feels like you need to just slip in and offer to pray with anybody, feel free to do that. I think we're going to be dismissed, but I'm going to ask Brian, if you sing that song again. I don't want the people in the side rooms who can hear well. I don't want them to feel rushed. And so, if you just, that's a beautiful, beautiful song and great selection. If you need to leave and slip out, we'll understand that. I think I'll just lead us in prayer, and you can remain seated if you need to leave. I understand a lot of people have plans on Easter. Hope you'll give some thought to what we've shared this morning, and let God use that in your heart. Lord, thank you for the awesome privilege of being here on Easter Sunday, and thank you for this wonderful crowd of people that you brought today. And Lord, I believe you're doing some significant things, I think, for people to get up when others are all seated and to walk forward and to go into the room. That's a statement in itself of need to you. Lord, we need you. I would ask that you would meet the needs as these folks are in prayer today, and quiet our hearts as we leave, and watch over us through the day, and bless those here today, especially our visitors. In Jesus' name, amen.
I find that I'm safe and warm in your loving arms, and I find you see me, and you know me. lit a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. Fine.